Well, good evening to everyone. It's good to see you. If you would open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you're turning, let me tell you what a joy it is to be with you again, how much I've looked forward to being able to worship our God together with you. It's so good to see you. I've entitled the message this evening, The Importance of God's Word. Now, just like at home, I notice y'all here, make much of the Word of God. I've been here less than an hour, and I've heard three passages of God's Word read aloud, just like we do at home. You make much of God's Word. Most usually, when we preach verse by verse through the Word of God. Much like your pastor at home, I take a book, preach verse by verse all the way through it so that we'll be taught all the counsel of God, so that I won't dodge, certain subjects, or that, just preach the word. That's what Paul told Timothy. We go verse by verse through God's word, teaching his word. And I'll tell you why we make much of God's word. Because it's God's word. It's God's word. This book has absolutely everything that God has to say to men, all contained in one book. It's a big book, but relatively speaking, it's small, isn't it? It's not like a set of encyclopedias, but it has absolutely everything you need to know to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It has everything that you need to know pertaining to eternal life and salvation. And we go verse by verse through God's word because we don't have anything else to say other than what God's word says. We don't have anything to say at all, really, but God's word does. And that's what we need to hear. And I want us to look at why is it that we make so much of God's word? This is so important. In the last verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle gives us seven reasons why the word of God is so important. Number one is this. The Word of God is so important because of who teaches us the Word. Because of who gives us an understanding. That the understanding to give us an understanding of Christ from God's Word. Look beginning at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou, Timothy, you continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, God's given us many men to preach his word, to teach the word. And we're thankful for those men, aren't we? How many of them have you heard? How many of the faithful, God's faithful servants have you heard preach his word? Aren't you thankful for them? Timothy learned the gospel at the knee of his mother and his grandmother. That's special, isn't it? That's special. Timothy learned the gospel. He had that gospel his mother and grandmother taught him, confirmed to him. He heard the Apostle Paul preach. I'd like to hear Paul preach, wouldn't you? That's special. Timothy had some pretty good teachers, and we have too. But you know what? Even though all those faithful, gifted men who teach and preach God's word, even after hearing them all, only God, the Holy Spirit, can teach the word to our hearts. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can teach the word to our hearts so that we believe, so that we believe Christ. Now, God's our teacher. The Lord uses means, but let's not ever be mistaken about this. God's our teacher, isn't he? And when God teaches the heart, here's how you can tell if God has taught your heart. If God's taught your heart, you believe. You believe the word and you believe Christ. You believe the written word, and you believe Christ, the incarnate word. And the only way we'll continue, Paul tells Timothy, or you continue, Timothy, in this, the only way we're going to continue in this word, in this gospel, is if God has taught our heart. You know, if a man is the one who teaches us, and he impresses us, and we just like him. He's got a dynamic personality. He's a great speaker. He's a great preacher. If a man is the one who impresses us and teaches us, our so-called faith is only going to last till he dies Or maybe if somebody else comes along and presses us and turns our head another way. But if God teaches the heart, we'll continue. We'll continue in the Word. We'll continue believing Christ no matter who we hear preach it. When somebody preaches Christ, we'll amen that. Because it's not the preacher, it's the message. It's the Savior that we're looking for. That's how you can tell if God's taught your heart. And Paul tells Timothy, you be assured. Be assured of what you've learned. You know, the only way we can have assurance of the truth of the message of the Bible is if God gives us faith in Christ. It can only be by faith. You can't be assured by physically seeing these things. Parts of this book are 6,000 years old. You can't go back and see those things by faith, can you? You can't go back and see and find Noah's Ark to prove to you that Noah built an ark, and God saved Noah and his feet. I remember I was a little fella. Some man kept making these expeditions up some mountain somewhere, utterly determined he had found Noah's ark, and he was going to show the world Noah's ark and prove to the world that the Bible was true, that Noah's ark really existed. And that fascinated me. And my dad told me he's never going to find it. Never. He said, God won't allow it. He said, we don't need to see that ark physically to know that it happened. God's Word said it, and that's all we need to know. That's all we need to know. I like what Brother Fortner said. He said, that ark doesn't exist anymore anyway. Noah got off that ark, and what did he do? He chopped that ark up for firewood to make him a house. It doesn't exist anyway. But it doesn't matter. We don't need to see it. The newest parts of this book are 2,000 years old. How can you go back and be an eyewitness of those things? You can't. All of this book tells us of eternal things. Tells us of God the Father. God Himself, He's eternal. Tells us about God's covenant of grace. Eternal. Tells us about God's purpose of redemption in Christ. It's eternal. It's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Well, how can you be assured of these eternal things when you can't see any physical evidence? When you can't be an eyewitness to these things yourself? How can you be assured of them? One way. How can you even be sure that Christ died on a cross? How can you be sure of that? God-given faith. And if God will give us faith, we'll be convinced of the truth, of the message of this word. And the message of the whole book is Christ. The message of the whole book. I ask you, aren't you convinced of your fallen Adam? Aren't you convinced of it? Aren't you convinced that you came into this world dead in sin? You learned that from this book. Aren't you convinced of your desperate need of a Savior? How desperately we need Christ. How desperately we need Him to come save us. I've heard twice tonight men pray for our children. How desperately. They're going to perish unless God has mercy on them. Unless God comes to them and saves them. Aren't you just convinced you have no righteousness of your own? You can't obey God's law. You can't please God. The only way you can ever be made righteous is in Christ. Are you convinced of that? Are you convinced that everyone for whom Christ died is justified? Are you convinced? He didn't die for every son of Adam. He died for His people, and those people are justified. Are you convinced of that? Are you convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost everybody that comes to God by Him? That everybody comes to God seeking mercy, begging mercy for Christ's sake. Are you convinced He's able to save them to the uttermost, fully and completely? Are you convinced, I mean convinced, that the Lord will keep His people, that none of them will perish, because He's going to keep them by His power, the power of His grace and His love? Are you convinced of those things? You're convinced of God's taught you His Word. And maybe some man taught you, you're not convinced. But if God's taught you His Word, you're convinced. Well, how will a person continue in these things? How do we know that somebody will not be carried away with every wind of doctrine and the cunning craftiness of a false prophet? How do you know they won't be carried away with that? Because they're taught the Word. They're grounded in the Word. If God's taught you the Word, you know it. You believe it. And you won't believe a lie. Oh, it's so, this Word is so important because of who teaches it. Who makes it, who applies it to our hearts. Number two, this Word is so important. I already touched on this. Because this Word teaches Christ. Verse 15, Paul tells Timothy that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, like I said, this congregation, you've heard many, many faithful, gifted men preach the Word. Some of you from a child. Some of you from a child. A man told me the other day how thankful he is for your pastor. He says he so faithfully taught me Christ from the time I was a child. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing? Some of you have been taught the Scriptures from the time you were little by your parents. You had Sunday school teachers. You turned 3 years old. Your parents bring you to Sunday school class. And there's a lady who is gifted beyond what I can think of to be able to teach a three-year-old. Teach a three-year-old. Give them memory verses. That little three-year-old, this always amazed me, that little three-year-old mouth moving. And out comes the Word of God. Isn't that something? Somebody's teaching you that. Isn't that a blessing? Now I ask you, some of you maybe haven't been here from a child. You've been here a long time. I see a lot of faces I've seen here many, many times. I got a question for you. You've been sitting here under a faithful pastor. God's gifted him. What have you learned? Huh? I want you to answer that question in your heart. What have you learned? Have you learned a bunch of true facts? Have you learned to be proud of your knowledge? Have you learned to be proud of your right doctrine? You know something's true. Most people don't. Have you learned to be proud of that? Have you learned to be proud? Because you think, yeah, I know there's a lot of churches around, but now I got the best pastor. I got the best teacher. I'm better off than them folks. Have you learned that? Have you learned to think that your knowledge of scriptural facts and scriptural doctrine, have you learned that that saves you? Oh, I hope not. I hope not. What have you learned? Look over with me at John chapter 5. If God the Holy Spirit's been your teacher, I can tell you what you've learned. You've learned Christ. That's what you've learned. John chapter 5. This is our Lord speaking to the Pharisees. And he tells them, John 5:39, search the Scriptures. He's telling you, do search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. These men thought that the physical act of searching the Scriptures and memorizing passages of Scripture and the scribes copying them down, you know, from so they have multiple copies. They thought that being physically in this Word, they thought that saved them. And the Lord tells them, you're wrong. You're wrong. Yeah, you memorize passages of it. Yes, you see what that, you can read what that's saying, but you've missed the message of the book. You've missed the message of the Scriptures. The Scriptures testify of Christ. Of Christ. The Scriptures, every Scripture, every verse of Scripture tells us, look to Christ. Trust Christ. Here He is in His glory, now trust Him. The Scriptures don't testify to us of laws that we've got to keep, of rules and regulations and morality that makes us, you know, better than other men and makes us more acceptable in God's sight. The Scriptures testify of Christ. Now, we must know Christ. If we would be saved, we must know Him. Knowing Him is life eternal. That's what our Lord said. Well, this book is the only way you can know Him. It's the only way. It's the only place that God reveals His Son to the hearts of His people. It's the only revelation of the Savior that there is. Revealing Christ is the whole purpose of the book. And I can tell you if you've learned Christ or not. I can tell you. You can tell. You can know if whether or not that you've learned Christ or whether you've just learned some doctrine. Here's how you can tell. Verse 40. And you will not come unto me that you might have life. Now, if you've learned Christ, I tell you what you'll do. You'll come to Christ. You'll come to Him begging for mercy. You'll come to Him for salvation. You'll come to Him begging Him to be all of your salvation. If you've learned Christ, you're going to trust Him. You'll believe Him and you'll trust Him. You'll trust your entire soul to Him. And if you haven't learned Christ, like these men to whom our Lord is speaking, you won't come. You won't come to Christ because you don't see a need to come to Him. You're trusting your knowledge. You're trusting your morality. You're trusting your law keeping. You don't need Christ. You're trusting all your religion. If that's what you've learned, you won't come to Christ. But if you've learned the message of the book is the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll come to Him. You see, salvation is not knowing the laws. Salvation is not knowing the ceremonies. Salvation is not having the right form of religion. Salvation is knowing Christ. Is knowing Christ. Salvation is having Christ formed in the heart. Salvation is being born again by the will of God. If we would be saved, we must know Christ. We must believe Him. And we must be born again. Isn't that what our Lord told Nicodemus? You must be born again. Well, I'll tell you what. That can only happen by the preaching of the Word. And I'll make good on that if you look with me at James chapter 1. God's people are only going to be born again by the preaching of the Word. James chapter 1. Verse 18. Of His own will begat He us. He birthed us. He caused us to be born again. Begat He us. How? With the Word of truth. This Word is the seed that God uses, plants in the hearts of His people to give them life. That's how they're born again. It's by this Word. Then God help us to preach this Word. It's the only way God's people are going to be given life. That's why we're so insistent on preaching this Word. Look back at our text here, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3. Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now this book, the book you're holding in your lap, it's not the writings of men who knew God and tell us what they think about God. This book is the Word of God Himself. God spoke it and men wrote it. The Holy Spirit dictated to them and they wrote what the Holy Spirit told them. Yes, men wrote it, but it's the Word of God. This book is God Almighty telling us who He is and how He saves sinners. Then you can bank on it. It's true. It's accurate. Because it came directly from God, telling us about Himself. Now, I have this illustration. Just like your pastor, I am a big fan of the Cincinnati Reds. And if you're a Cincinnati Reds fan, I can tell you what you love. You love 1975 and 1976. If you're a Reds fan, that's what you love. We really hadn't had a whole lot to cheer about since then. I mean, I love that big red machine. Oh. And my favorite all-time player is Tony Perez. I mean, I love Tony. Todd's got that the little figurines, that the grade eight in there. And you just go back here and look at it sometime. I mean, old Tony, I mean, he even looks cool. He is the coolest one of the bunch. He was a great player. He's cool. I just love Tony Perez. And in my family, my love of the big dog is well known. And Holly and Doug got me a biography of Tony Perez. It was a great book. I loved it. I learned stuff about Tony I did not know before. I loved it. But you know what surprised me about that book? I learned a lot about Tony. I loved it. I mean, just devoured that book. The author in it said this at the beginning of the book. He said, Tony wanted nothing to do with this book. Tony wouldn't talk to me. He wouldn't let me interview him. He had no input on this book because he felt like his life story was not worth anybody, you know, knowing about it. He just didn't think it was worth it. And I learned a lot about Big Dog there. I mean, I loved it. But it occurred to me, How much more would I have learned about Tony Perez if Tony Perez wrote the book? See, the book was written by somebody who knew Tony. See where I'm going? How much more would I have learned if it was written by the man himself? This is God's word. He wrote it himself to tell us who he is so that we'd know him, so that we'd bow to him, so that we'd be in awe of him and believe him and bow and rest our soul on him. And I believe this book because God said it. That's all a believer needs to know. God said it. I believe it. I believe it. And I mentioned earlier about this. Believers believe things in this book, even though we've never seen them, even though there's no physical evidence that they're true. And matter of fact, many of them are very contrary to human logic. A man raising other people from the dead? A man raising himself from the dead? I mean, these are things that it would be hard to believe. But you know, believing this book is better than being an eyewitness of those miracles. You know that? I'll show you that. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Believing this book is better than being an eyewitness of all those miracles that our Lord performed. 2 Peter 1 verse 16. For we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now Peter here is talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter says, "I saw this with my own eyes. I heard this. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." And you know Peter's reaction to that. Peter was in awe, wasn't he? But look what he says in verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Peter's telling us, oh, this word is a greater miracle than all the miracles he saw as a disciple of our Lord. This is the word of God given to his people. And there's no error in it. It's all truth because these are the words of God himself, and it contains everything that God has to say to men. Everything. Nothing in this book comes secondhand. It all comes directly from God. And think about this book through the ages. How it's been preserved. For thousands of years, this has been preserved in its exact wording. Now, I'm telling you, the only way that's possible is if God himself protected it. It's his word. And he protected it. He preserved it. Men have written a lot of books. Many of them fall to the ground and they're forgotten, haven't they? Not this book. Books of men can be burned. They can be destroyed. They can be lost to history. People today still grieve. Is it the Library of Alexandria that burned? And they're all so upset. All the books and the things of knowledge, what was lost in that? Not this book. It's been preserved. Men have actively tried to stamp it out, and it spread more and more and more, didn't it? Books of men can be lost to lack of interest. Not the Word of God. God's children have such an interest in this book. They love hearing a passage preached that they may have just heard not so awful long ago, and they hear it, and it blesses them again. They love it. My daughters tell me they'll sometimes go to a Bible conference, and Brother Todd will bring a message he brought here a week or two or 3 weeks ago. And they say, "I get a blessing out of it more the second time I did the first time." You don't get that from Jane Eyre. You don't get that from another book, do you? But you do from this. You have an interest in it. Books of men can be lost because they're proven wrong. How many books they used to write on the earth, showing the earth is flat, you know? All gone. Not this book. This book is pure, unadulterated truth. This book contains everything we need to know to trust Christ, to be saved, to have eternal life. This book tells us everything we need to know to live looking to and depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because it tells us of Him. All right, number three. This word is so important because it teaches us true doctrine. Verse 16 in our text, Paul says it's profitable for doctrine. Now, doctrine is teaching. And you'll notice that the apostle doesn't say it's profitable for doctrines, different things to learn. He says it's profitable for doctrine, one doctrine. What's he talking about there? The doctrine of Christ. It's the doctrine, the teaching of the whole book. The Bible was not written to tell us how to live. The Bible is not written to tell us how to be better spouses or better neighbors. It wasn't written to tell us how to get more blessings and trinkets and stuff of this life. This book teaches us the doctrine of Christ. It teaches us that Christ is all. He's all. And everything you can think of, Christ is all. He's all in salvation. He's all in life. He's all in religion. He's all in doctrine. He's all in everything. The scripture sums it up best by saying He's all and in all. Christ is all. Christ is all in righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only man to ever live who obeyed God's law perfectly. And that's what righteousness is, to obey God perfectly. So the righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness that there is. Does that make sense? If He's the only one to obey the law, His righteousness is the only righteousness that there is. Righteousness can't come to you and me by our works of the law. Can't do it. If we're trying to keep the law, something can come from it. You know what it is? It's death. The wages of sin is death. The wages we earn from trying to keep the law is death. We can only produce death. So if you and I would be righteous, we can't produce it ourselves. If we would be righteous, we must have Christ. We must have Him and Him alone. And anything we've got that we think will commend us to God, we've got to gather it up and throw it away. It's got to be Christ alone. Not Christ plus anything I do. Christ alone. He's all in righteousness. He's all in salvation. He's the only one who had a sacrifice to offer that would please God. All those rivers of blood, of bulls and goats and sheep and lambs, never put away sin, did it? But by one sacrifice, He hath perfected forever all of His people. If you and I would be saved, Christ must be our Savior. We must believe Him. We must be found in Him. He's all in salvation. The doctrine of the Bible, the teaching of every verse, is Christ. And I love it. It tells us how Christ is our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. He's our bridegroom. He's our master. He's our Lord. He's our shepherd. He's our Savior. He's our friend. He's all. He's all we need. Every passage of this book, every verse of it, every sentence of it proclaims one person, one truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read any passage and you don't see Christ in it, you say, well, Christ is not there, stop. I promise you, you've missed the meaning of the text. Read it again and pray that the Lord reveal Christ to you, because He's the meaning of it. That's why the whole book is written. Fourthly, this word is so important because it gives us good reproof. Verse 16, Paul says, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Now, that word reproof means convincing. And believers are convinced of some things. They're convinced of every point of doctrine. They're convinced of every point of the gospel by seeing Christ. That's how we're convinced, by seeing Christ. Not because we've seen evidence, not because somebody's artistically convinced us, but because we've seen Christ. Here, I'm convinced of this. I am totally depraved. Everything about me is completely and utterly defiled by sin. I'm dead in sin. You know why I'm convinced of that? Because by faith I see Christ. And when I see Him in His glory, in His perfection, then I see what I am. I'm like our brother Job. Job said, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself. I used to love myself. I used to think pretty highly of myself. Now I don't, because by faith I've seen Christ. I know this. God must unconditionally, and by that I mean this, without me meeting any condition at all, without me doing anything to make myself qualified, God must unconditionally elect a people to save. That's the only way that I'll ever be accepted, if I'm elected in Christ. Because God will never accept me in myself. You know why I'm so convinced of that? I've seen Christ by faith. Oh, there's just no doubt in my mind. If I'm in Him, I'm going to be accepted. I'm convinced in limited atonement. And limited atonement just means this. Christ didn't die for every son of Adam. He died for His elect. And only His elect. His sacrifice is not limited in the power of it to put away sin. It's limited in the scope of it. He died for a specific people. The people that the Father gave Him to save. And everyone for whom Christ died shall be saved. Jonathan, they can't perish. It's impossible. They cannot perish. I'm convinced of that. You know why I'm convinced? Because I've seen Christ by faith. And this I know. He can't fail to do anything. Whatever it is He came to do, He did. He couldn't fail to do it. I'm convinced of this, that the Holy Spirit irresistibly draws God's people to Christ. And He does it through the preaching of the gospel. I'm convinced of that because I've seen Christ by faith. Anybody who ever gets a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory, they won't be able to stay away from Him. They're coming to Christ. And you better stay out of the way because you're not getting between them and the Savior. They're coming to Christ. They'll be willing in the day of God's power. And you know what will make them willing? To see Christ in His beauty. Christ in His sufficiency. Christ in His glory. And they're going to suddenly be willing to bow and beg for mercy. They're going to be drawn to Christ because He's just too glorious. Of course they're going to come to Him. And I'm convinced of this, that the saints are going to persevere to the end. I hate to sound like an old man. I began a message a few weeks ago saying, from the time I was a little fella, I've heard old men get up behind a pulpit and say the world is just worse than it's ever been, and there's just no hope for it. It's gone. I'm one of the number now, you know. But everything that's happening in this world, it's awful. It's just, ugh, I want to get off. But you know what? God's saints are going to persevere in it. It's not going to draw them away from Christ. It's not going to pull them away from Christ. They're not going to be deceived. They're going to persevere to the end. And they're going to awake in Christ's likeness in glory. They're going to close their eyes in this wretched, vile world, in this wretched, vile body, and they're going to immediately open their eyes and see the face of the Savior. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced that nothing in heaven, earth, or hell can stop it. You know why? Because by faith, I've seen Christ. And I know this because I've seen Him. I'm convinced of it. He's got the power and the love to keep His people no matter what. They're not going to persevere by their strength. They're going to persevere by His. That's why I'm convinced of it. See, we could go on and on and on, but you get the point. Everything a believer's convinced about, I'm convinced, it depends on who we know. And if we know Christ, we're convinced of this. There's nothing impossible with Him. He's going to do all His will. He's going to fulfill every promise. His promises of grace and His promises of justice. He's going to fulfill every one of them. And that lets me rest in Him. All right, the fifth thing. This word is so important because it corrects us. Paul says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. Now, we're going to find that there are a lot of things we need to be corrected about. And the first thing the world corrects us on is our thoughts about ourselves and our thoughts about God. We're born into this world thinking mighty highly of ourselves. We think that we're good enough to please God. We think we can do something that's so good that God will accept us. My mama told me I was a good boy, and I believed her. I just, you know, that's easy. It's easy to believe. That's what this flesh already thinks. We're born into this world with an opinion of ourselves that is far too high and an opinion of God that's far too low. And this word is going to correct us on that. It's going to correct us. It's going to teach us that we're dead in sin. It's going to teach us who and what we are, that we have absolutely no ability to please God. We will not come to God, and we cannot come to God. That's our nature. And this word teaches us we're completely and utterly helpless, completely dependent on God. And this word teaches us that God is holy. He will by no means clear the guilty. That makes it sound like there's no hope for us, doesn't it? We're guilty. That's all we are. God's holy. He will by no means clear the guilty. But this is the other thing God's word teaches us, that God is wise and He's gracious. In His wisdom and in His grace, He's provided a substitute for His people, His own darling Son, who would take the sin and the guilt of His people away from them and put it on Himself. He'd take their sins and His own body upon the tree and by His sacrifice make them righteous so they're accepted in Him. This word corrects us and teaches us. We think we don't need nothing. This word corrects us and teaches us we need Christ. I mean, above all else, we need Him. We need Him to come save us from our sin. And even believers need to be corrected, constantly corrected. This word corrects the attitude and the conduct of believers all through our lives. And you know how it corrects us? Not by beating us with the law, by always pointing us to Christ. It's like an airplane, as I understand this, an airplane takes off going a cross-country trip, and they set that thing on autopilot. Way up there, there's winds and currents and all these things, storms, trying to blow that plane off its course. And that autopilot's constantly correcting it to keep it on course so it comes to its destination. That's what the Word of God does for a believer, constantly correcting us, keeping us pointed to Christ. I wish it wasn't true, but we become hateful sometimes, don't we? And you know what will correct that attitude? Hear it one more time. God loved me in Christ. Oh, that'll just soften your heart, won't it? It'll break your heart. That'll correct us. Sometimes we become unforgiving. And that attitude will be correct when we hear how God, for Christ's sake, forgave me. Oh, that makes me want to be forgiving, doesn't it, you? There could be times we become lackadaisical about worship. We become careless about helping our brethren. And you know how that attitude's corrected? By one more time hearing of Christ and His faithfulness. That He's faithful to do everything that it took to save His people. He's faithful to His people. He'll never leave them nor forsake them. Oh, that makes me want to be faithful, don't you? There's times we become greedy and stingy. We become greedy and stingy in our giving. We become greedy and stingy in our thanks and trying to lift up our brethren. You know how that attitude is corrected? We hear one more time how God gave His people the unspeakable gift of His Son. God gave me everything. Suddenly, I'll become giving. See, it's all Christ. We're corrected by seeing Him, hearing of Him. Sixth, this word is so important because it instructs us in righteousness. Paul says this is good for instruction in righteousness. And you know, even believers will fall into this trap of thinking that something that I can do will add to my righteousness. Now, we all know, oh, before God saved me, before He regenerated me, nothing I did, none of those works, I don't trust any of them. But we fall into this trap of thinking, after God regenerated me, after He revealed Christ to me and in me, there's things that I can do to kind of add to my status, God sees me as better as my brethren because I do this. and they don't do it. Or I don't do this and they do that. You know why even a believer will fall into that from time to time? You know why that is? Because this flesh is alive and well. And that's what flesh is. It's self-righteous. And you know when how that attitude will be corrected? When we hear of Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. When I hear of Christ, oh, He is the only righteousness that I want. Either Christ is all of my righteousness or I don't have any. I'll put it all right there. If I hear of Him, it's good to be, He's all I want. Not only is He all I need, He's all I want. Oh, it instructs us in righteousness. And last, this word is so important because it causes God's people to grow in grace. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now that word perfect means complete. You're complete. Everything you need, you're complete in Christ. And throughly furnished means that in Christ you've been given everything that you need. Lord willing, next week our family is going to go on vacation. And I like to find a place for us to go on vacation, a place we can all stay. It's kind of a game with me, you know. And I went looking for houses to rent at the beach where we're going. And I started looking at the pictures. And you know what I wanted to know? Is the house furnished? There's six of us. Is there six chairs around the table? Is there enough couches and chairs there in the living room where we can all gather together and sit in one? Is there beds for all of us? Is there enough beds for all of us? Does the kitchen look like it's got enough stuff that you can fix something to eat if you want? I want it to be furnished well enough. You know, does it look comfortable? Does it look nice? Believers are completely furnished in Christ. He's everything that you need. Completely righteous, completely holy, completely saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we're given everything that we need, because He's everything that we need. And you know where you find that out? In God's Word. He tells us over and over and over again. And this Word causes God's people to grow up, to grow in grace and to all good works. And you know what a good work is? This is how our Lord defined it. It's to serve the body of Christ, seeking no glory and no credit from me. Serving you, the body of Christ, because I love Christ. Now that kind of humility, that kind of love, that kind of attitude can only come from being taught the Word of God. Oh, it's important, isn't it? It's important, God's Word. May God help us to hear it and to believe it, to believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that'll be a blessing to you. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for Your Word. What a miracle of Your grace that You've preserved it, and that You've given it to us to read, and that You've given Your people faith to believe it. Faith to believe and rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I beg of You that You'd cause each of us as we leave here this evening, having heard Your Word, to leave here believing in, resting in, and rejoicing in Christ our Savior. It's in His blessed name we pray and give thanks.